If you have your Bibles, if you turn to Genesis chapter 6, we're going to continue our series in the book of Genesis. And before we actually read the passage, I just want to share some things that I found this week that were very interesting. The Acts and Facts magazine, which is a Christian publication, in September 2017 had an issue that was focusing on the human brain and the capabilities of the human brain. And what neurologists are finding today is true, it has been true right along, but they're just finding it that the ability of the human brain is beyond anything that we ever imagined before. And it's interesting that they bring out, because of the better technology that neurologists have today, they can better understand our brain's capabilities. And I'm not going to go into all the technological aspect. If you want to read the article, you can go to Acts and Facts. It's a September 17, 2017 issue. But it's interesting. They said one researcher said, to put it in perspective, that the brain's the information processing ability is equivalent to all of the information processing units that all computers, all routers, and all the internet connections on Earth. That's how much ability your brain has. Well, how come I'm not using it all? Well, that's another matter. The article doesn't go into all of that. One Stanford scientist who's helping to develop a computer brains for robots calculated that a computer processor functioning with the computational capacity of the human brain would require at least 10 megawatts of power to operate properly. Now, that's the size of a small hydroelectric dam. That's how much power you're talking about. To have something that's a computer that could equal the computational abilities that our brain has. You know how much power our brain uses? 10 watts to function. No wonder I'm hungry all the time. The ability and the characteristics of the human mind not only shows the wonderful creator that we have, but also shows the ability that we as human beings have. And if you look back at what we've seen before the flood, the ability of mankind, when man was really at a point of perfection, the closest that they could come to being perfect, because we had Adam and Eve created in the Garden of Eden. And when you think of a perfect brain operating at perfect capacity, naming all the animals on the earth would be just, all right, I'm done. What's next? But you see, our brains don't operate that fast. We don't have all of that ability today. But it's there. And so it helps us to understand a little bit better how Adam could do the things that he did, how we could see that man was able to come up with all kinds of inventions and things in the line of Cain in chapter 4. So if you take a brain that capacity and seeking to do that which is good and right, imagine the capabilities of that brain. But on the other hand, take a brain that has that capability and wants to do that which is evil and to do that which is wrong. You combine that brain with living 600, 700, 800 years and see the extremes that you could come to between that which is good and that which is not good. And so this morning, I just wanted to bring that out for us to be able to realize that as we go through this passage today, and as we look at the case of Noah's an interesting story, because we in the West have really taken away the real message of Noah. I mean, how many of you either have been exposed to or seen or even have in your kids' walls the Noah's Ark and all the happy animals and Noah, and yet it's a story of judgment, death, and condemnation. And so I just want to encourage us this morning that as we're looking at this story, this is not just simply the matter of, well, did this actually happen or not? It actually did happen. And if you're here this morning and you're wanting to some more information on the apologetics of the flood actually happening and the, some of the questions related to that, those are very good, valid questions. And I would love to be able to take time to answer some of those. This morning, I can't do that, but we would love to give you some websites and information to help you in that process if that's a question for you this morning. Rather, we're going to be focusing more on the story and the story of Noah and what it means for us today. But as we look at that, the apologetics, and as we look at the capacity of the human mind to be able to choose that which is good or that which is evil. And as Seth brought out to us last week, the evil that was there, and we're just going to briefly just go over that a little bit more today, but as we're looking at the story, we're going to be able to see that even in the midst of darkness, when the human mind chooses to just go ahead and go down the wrong path, that God still offers you and me assured hope. And that's what I want us to get into our minds this morning. Because even with all of our computational ability that we have in our human mind, it's still hard sometimes for us to see what's going on around us and have assured hope. Or maybe you're going through a situation this morning and you're saying, it's hopeless. There's just no way. Yet God is offering to you this morning assured hope. And so I want to encourage you that as we read through this passage and as we go through this, to remember that even in the darkest hour that you have even now, and even in Noah's time when he had the dark situation that he was involved in, there was hope for Noah and there's hope for you and I here this morning. So we're going to take Genesis chapter 6. We're going to start at verse 11, and we're going to go through chapter 7, verse 10. And so I'm just going to read this through. It's not on the PowerPoint, so I encourage you to have your Bible out if you have one. If not, either find a Bible in front of you. It's the first few pages of the Bible. We're at the first book in the Bible, and follow along with us if you can. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. So speaking to Noah, he says, make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you're to make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits, and its breadth, 50 cubits, and its height, 30 cubits. Make a roof for the ark and finish it to a cubit above, and set the door of the ark in its side. Make it with lower and second and third decks. For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die. And I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your son's wife with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of the birds according to their kinds, and of the animals according to their kinds, and every creeping thing of the ground and according to its kind, two of every sort shall come to you to keep them alive. Also take with you every sort of food that is eaten and store it up. It shall serve as food for you and for them. Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. Then the Lord said to Noah, go into the ark, you and your household, for I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. Take with you seven pairs of all clean animals, the male and his mate, and a pair of all the animals that are not clean, the male and his mate, and seven pairs of the birds of the heavens also, male and female, to keep them offspring alive on the face of all the earth. For in 7 days I will send rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and every living thing that I have made I will blot out from the face of the ground. And Noah did all that the Lord had commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters, when the flood of waters came upon the earth, and Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him went into the ark to escape the waters of the flood. Of clean animals and of animals that are not clean, and of birds and of everything that creeps on the ground, two and two, male and female, went into the ark with Noah, as God had commanded Noah. And after 7 days, the waters of the flood came upon the earth. Let us pray. Father, for many of us, this is a very familiar story. And unfortunately, we've sometimes had a tendency to put Noah and the story of the flood just as a children's story, and yet there is so much here for us to learn of our situation and where we are at today. And Lord, it helps us to examine our own hearts in responding to those dark hours and to the darkness that is around us. As we see Noah and we see how he followed you and he obeyed you, Lord, it's just an assured hope, again, that you see everything that goes on in this earth, both the good and the bad, and that you are interested in ministering to our hearts and where we're at, if we are willing to be open to you. And so, Lord, I pray that as we go through this morning, that you'll just help us to understand and see that even though things can be very difficult for us, you are still here, you are still working in us and through us for your honor and for your glory. And help us to respond to your assured hope that we find in Scripture, so that we can be the people that you want us to be in these days. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I just want to go over just very quickly some of the things that Seth brought out last week that again are reiterated in this passage, and that is the condition of the human race in the earth. Again, the earth was corrupt in God's sight. We see that in verse 11 and verse 12. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 24, refers to the time of Noah as going to be equivalent to the time of when the Son of Man comes back. And he simply just says in Matthew 24, 37 through 39, that people are going to be marrying, they're going to be just living basically like nothing's going to happen. Yes, they're going to be involved in their sin, but basically in Matthew 24, Jesus is just saying, you know what, people aren't going to pay any attention to you telling them that I'm coming back. Just like Noah, as he was preaching and telling people about the flood coming, they didn't pay attention to him either. And so the earth is corrupt in God's sight. We also see that it's filled with violence in verse 11, also in chapter 6, verse 13. This word here is used for extreme wickedness. The imagination of the human heart expresses itself in extreme violence. Not only did it start in generation number 2 with Cain killing Abel, and also with Lamech doing it in the 7th generation, but it's even gotten worse to the point that everything, every wickedness, every thought of the imagination of the heart was evil. We also see that the flesh itself had corrupted their way on the earth. And this is interesting in how God puts this, because he's in a way telling us that the sin of mankind has gone to the point that's even corrupted creation itself. Creation itself. Now today we have even rules and regulations against people using animals to kill other animals. Take those laws away and see how people would use animals against other animals. In fact, if you just want to just stop and think and understand the time of Noah, take yourself to either the south side or west side of Chicago, which if you've seen anything in the news, there are murders going on all the time there, drive-by shootings, all of that takes place. Put yourself in a situation like that. Take away all law enforcement. Take away the government. Take away maybe even your ability to even defend yourself. And then on that, just take away all the laws, because if we just take all the laws, then there's nothing wrong, right? Put yourself in that with people who have the ability to use their mind in the way that I earlier described in the introduction. that gives you an idea of the violence and the corruptness that is not only taking place in the human side of things, but also how it's affecting all of creation. And yet through all of this, God is still patient. We find this in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20. He says, because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is 8 persons, were brought safely through water. Now, if we go back to Genesis chapter 6, verse 3, that Seth covered last week, talked about the 120 years, and my spirit will not contend with man, but for just 120 years. If we use that verse as an indication that God is saying, I'm going to bring the flood, and that he communicates to Noah at that 120 years, that would put Noah at about 480 years old, okay? Noah doesn't have any kids until he's 500 years old. Now, when we get into, as I read the passage, God makes a covenant with Noah, and he says, I will make and establish a covenant with you that you and your wife and who else? Your sons and their wives are going to go into the ark. Now, we don't know exactly when God told that to Noah. He may have told him after he started having children. I mean, it took a little while for Noah to sort of figure things out there. 500 years old, then he started having kids. But the Lord certainly was in that, okay? And God is telling Noah at 480 years of age, there's going to be a flood, and this is what's going to happen. And Noah receives that word. And yet God is patient through all 120 years while Noah is constructing the ark, waiting for people to repent, to be willing to say, yes, Lord. And so we come to the question, why would a loving God destroy his own creation? And certainly Seth touched on this a little bit last week. I just want to just give a couple of more things on that I just want to bring out. And that is, the fact is that God loves human beings so much that he didn't want the human race to extinguish itself. Because the human race is the only part of creation that will extinguish itself. That will come to the point, that wickedness will come to the point that we will actually eliminate ourselves as a race. And yet God did not want us to come to that. He loved us so much that he said, no, I am going to stop this. And then we also see that he stopped the effects of the sin that was taking place in corrupting all of the earth, and how God is going to just wipe out every aspect of creation, all human life, animal life, vegetation on the earth, he is going to wipe out. And so as we look at this real briefly, it looks very dismal. Well, if you look around us, it can look pretty dismal as well. And as you look at the newspaper, you hear things that are going on with all of the opiate epidemics and the suicides that are taking place here in the Northeast Kingdom. It can get very disheartening and very discouraging. And you see that people's hardness against the gospel. It was interesting yesterday as I was just handing out maple candy, and we had the bags there, and we had a little label on the bag, and people would look at the bag and look at the name of the church, and they would look at me and they go, no, I don't want that. I said, it's free. Free maple candy. No, I don't want it. Because they would look at the name of the church and they would say no. Just the hardness of people. So even though the darkness and the wickedness that we have in the Northeast Kingdom is getting darker and darker, the good news is that it allows us, the gospel of Jesus Christ, to shine brighter and brighter as the answer. And so I want to encourage you, as you see darkness and as you see difficulty, sometimes we respond in either anger or fear, or we just want to go hide. I want to encourage you, as when you see things that are going on in our communities, in our homes, to realize that Jesus Christ is the answer. He is the solution. And we need to go and proclaim him to those who don't have him. And we can be the light in the midst of the darkness. And Jesus is there with us as well. And so I just want to encourage you in that. So as we look at the condition of the world, we can now look at the condition as seen by God and what he is like. First of all, he's a righteous man as described by God in chapter 7, verse 1. The Lord said to Noah, go into the ark, you and your household, for I have seen that you are a righteous man, righteous before me in this generation. He rejected the lies of his day, of the wickedness, and clung to that which was right, even though everyone else was going in the opposite direction. It reflects his will and a decision to want to follow God. We also see that he's blameless in his generation. Now again, these words don't mean that Noah never sinned. No, he did sin. He's just a human being, just like you and me. He has a sinful nature. But you know what? When he did sin, he dealt with it. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, God's going to slap us up and say, what's the matter with you? No, he says, he will forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness if we're just willing to confess. And that's what Noah did. So he was blameless and he dealt with things that he did. And we're going to see in later chapters that Noah was not perfect. We're going to see that a little bit later in the following Sundays. We also see that Noah walked with God, and we see this in verse 9. He practiced a way of life to stay connected with God, to have a heart and mind that was sensitive to God's leading. Or in other words, in John 15, it talks about abiding in Christ. Or another way would be just being totally saturated with God. Noah did not spend all of his time on a hill in meditating on God. I'm sure he probably did that, but he didn't spend all of his time there because he had to build an ark. And if he had to build an ark, he had to be somewhat exposed to the wickedness and to what was going on because he had a family. And I'm sure they were asking, Noah, what are you doing? And yet he had to do all these. And we also see that he was a herald of righteousness. We find this in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. And it says that Peter says, if he did not spare, talking about God, the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, with seven others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. And in that context, Peter is using the context to be able to show that God is going to judge. And so he judged the ancient world, but he preserved Noah. Now, the herald of righteousness, it means to proclaim, to be a preacher, to be able to communicate, declaring to the other people at that time what God was going to do, and that he was going to send a flood, and he was going to destroy everything on the face of the earth. That's what he was communicating to them. And it's interesting, a little bit later in that same passage in 2 Peter, it says that the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of our judgment. It is not our ability to be able to keep away from the worldliness. Noah had to live in the world that he was in. He didn't go off in a cave somewhere and try to hibernate and live in a bubble in some sort of fashion. No, he had to live there amongst the people. And so how did he keep he and his family from being contaminated by the wickedness that was all around them? It goes back to a relationship with God. He walked with God. And as Seth shared last week, walking with God is not walking with some type of a concept. It is walking is a relationship that you have with him. And that is open for you. But if you don't take it, you're not going to have the assured hope that God offers to you. You have to be willing to walk with him and to learn from him. We also see that Noah did all that God commanded him. He obeyed God in the way that he knew how, and it was to build a box and put animals in it. And so I want to encourage you for us today that as you and I walk in our daily lives and we're surrounded by darkness on all sides, that you and I can walk with Jesus Christ, who gives us the power to remain blameless. I didn't say perfect. I said blameless, in that you are utilizing what God has given to you. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, he has placed his Holy Spirit inside of you to guide you and direct you. And as you are willing to enter into that relationship with God, you can go in your sensitivity to that voice of the Holy Spirit through the understanding of the written word of God, to be able to have the power that when you're in the midst of all the darkness and the wickedness and the things that you hear and see, that stuff is not going to stick to you. It's like you've got Scotch Guard powder all over you, or you've sprayed your Pam on your frying pan so your food doesn't stick. That stuff is going to hit you, but it's going to just slide right off. Why? Because you're walking with God. And that's exactly what Noah had to deal with. He walked with God, even in the midst of all that was going on, to be able to honor God and do what he wanted Noah to do. Let's go on to the third point here, and this is the command of God. In Hebrews 11:7, it talks about, by faith Noah, being warned of God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. And by this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. See the interaction between faith and God, and Noah obeying God, the works that he did? By faith, Noah had the faith to be able to obey God, and so he did that. And so the first thing that we see is the command of the ark. The ark is a symbol of our Lord Jesus. All throughout the Old Testament, you find symbols and things that God is using to prepare his people and understanding more about the coming Messiah. Genesis 3:15 is that seed promise that God is going to send someone who's going to deal with this sin problem for all of eternity. And yet, in the midst of that time, God is always sending little clues and symbols and people to help his people understand. And the ark is kind of a symbol of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because the ark only had one door. There's only one way to get on, and that was through that door. There was only one ark. There wasn't multiple ones. Well, I don't like this boat, so I don't think I'm going to get on it. No, this is the way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. If no one can come to the Father except through me. That is it. That's all. There is not a multiple ways of getting to God. There's only through Jesus Christ. And for the salvation of the people at the time of Noah, the only salvation was the ark. We also see that he was also to bring the family and the animals into the ark as well. Chapter 6, verses 18 through 20. And what a wonderful treasure it must have been for Noah to have received the commandment from God to go ahead and build the ark, have his three sons, have them grow up, marry, and they were willing to follow him into the ark. Probably one of them, the oldest, was about 100 years old, maybe a little younger. We don't really know exactly when, but we know that the first child was born when he was 500 years old. The flood came when he was 600 years old. So we're looking at 100 years old or less for his adult sons. And so as you look at that, they had the ability to say no. And yet they saw in their father an authenticity and a relationship that wasn't anywhere else. And it made it a whole lot easier for them to be able to go into the ark. Now, does that mean they were all good, acting, behaving sons? We're going to see it a little bit later in the book of Genesis. That's not the case. But they were willing to follow him. And so as I look at Noah, I look at Noah was one of the greatest evangelists because he lived what he preached. And I want to encourage those of you who have maybe adult children that are not walking with the Lord, I just want to encourage you to keep praying. God is not going to be silent. He is working. I just want to encourage you to continue praying for your children and continue walking with God in that. We also see that there's a command that they were to enter the ark 7 days before the flood comes. We see that in chapter 7, verses 1 through 4. Interesting. God tells Noah and the animals and everything to go in the ark, and God closes the door 7 days before even a drop of rain shows up. We're going to get more into that next week, but I just want to put that out there for you to think on a little bit this week. bring food into the ark for both them and for the animals. Yes, the animals did eat. Yes, Noah did eat while they were on the ark. Certainly there probably were small animals, but the food was brought onto the ark for both of them. And yes, at this time, everybody was vegetarian. Everybody was vegetarian. And so I just want to encourage you that Noah, again, had that ability that to be able to plan and to organize things in such a way that he would be able to bring in the food that was necessary for this event. And so as we look at the Noah and the flood, as I walk in obedience to God, I will experience and sense his promises being filled in and through me. As Noah was following God, doing what he did, building the ark, which if you just really stop and think about the intellectual ability to build an ark of this size. Now the cubic measurement can be different, and it can be anywhere from about 18 and a half inches to 2 feet. If you go with the longest possible measurement of a cubic, 2 feet, that means that the ark was the length of 2 football fields. That's a sizable boat. And after the flood, we don't see that duplicated until the late 1800s. Thousands of years that it took for mankind to recuperate the computational ability to do what Noah did. Just put that in the back of your brain, let it sink a little bit, let it roam around up there. Noah was a very smart man. He had great abilities, far more abilities than many of us even have today. He was not some caveman who was just trying to eke out a living. No, he was a very smart man to be able to build a boat like this. And it's just a box. It's not built to navigate. It's just built to float. Now, God gave him the right dimensions so that no matter how turbulent the waters became, it would never flip. In fact, in 1640, there was a Dutchman who built a structure similar to the proportion of the measurements for the ark. And he said it would take a 90-degree upturn in order to flip it over. That's getting it 90 degrees up in order for it to flip over. Interesting. And God gave him those measurements and kept Noah and his family safe. And so as you walk in obedience to God, you can experience his promises being fulfilled in you and through you, just as Noah was. And so even when you're going through a dark time in your life, just remember one thing, to be and to do what God wants you to be and do, even though you don't feel like doing it. I'm sure there were some days Noah probably just felt, why am I building this ark? Yesterday, my cousins came by, and all they did was just want to take my tools and this and that and the other and just make life difficult for me. Yeah, now I go up and I try to go cut some lumber and this, that, and the other, and I've got those other people to deal with. It's just... But he was willing to be and to do despite the obstacles. And even when you're in your darkest hour and things are just going totally contrary to you, God just wants you to just put one foot in front of the other and to be and to do what he wants you to be. And he will guide you in that. And you may be feel like you're like Noah and that you're trying to live for Christ and honor him, to love him and to obey him, but everybody else around you is putting you down, making fun of you, showing how stupid you are, saying that you're holier than everyone else because their own consciences are being pricked. That, quote, you judge everyone for not being like you, even though you don't judge anyone. It's just through your lifestyle they say that. I just want to encourage you to keep your eyes and your heart on Jesus, as he is the truth, the life, and the way. And so with this, we have the covenant that God makes with Noah. We're going to look at this a little bit more in the next week or so. But I just want to encourage you that God makes a covenant with Noah in verse 18 of chapter 6. He says, but I will establish my covenant with you. It does not say, and we will establish our covenant with each other. No, God is saying, I am establishing my covenant with you. So that means that God is establishing the covenant. God is going to fulfill it. It's not a conditional covenant. God is saying, I am going to do this, no matter what. And so I would just want to encourage you, as you in your walk with the Lord, to walk by faith and not looking by circumstances in order to enjoy God's assured hope. It is only through God's promise, through what he has done in us, that gives us the opportunity to even have assured hope. Assured hope is not you whipping up your emotions to think that, well, I think I'm good enough, and so therefore I'm just going to think positive to get some positive vibes going my way. No, it's basing your value as a human being, that God created you in his image, and he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for your sins. For all that you've messed up in life and all that you've done wrong, Jesus Christ paid the penalty for that so that you can enjoy a relationship with God. It is not based upon your ability to do that which is right, because if that is the case, none of us could have a relationship with God. No one could. Jesus did it all. And all it simply takes is for you and I to place our faith, our confidence in who Jesus Christ is, that he is God. And that he paid the penalty for our sins, for everything that we've done wrong. He's paid for that penalty on the cross. And it's an opportunity for you and I to establish not only our self-worth, but also just our understanding of who we are and how we fit into this world based upon what God did for us and not based upon what I'm capable of doing. You know, in the introduction, that computational ability of the human brain, I think every single one of us would like to be able to have that, to some degree. But at the same time, when you begin to have that ability and really begin to think through life and to see what life is all about and to ask yourself the questions, why am I here? Where did I come from? Where am I going? All of a sudden, that ability can begin to haunt you. Because if you don't have the answers from God, you're going to try to whip up some other type of answer. And no other answer is going to satisfy. Even at Noah's time, I'm sure there were people who were scoffing. Because as we looked at Enoch a couple of weeks ago, and we saw how in Jude, it mentioned the message that he preached. He's the seventh generation from Adam, and how he was preaching against their ungodly acts that they did in an ungodly way and the ungodly blasphemy that they did against God. You see, people, when they're not having a mind of God and seeking him and pursuing him, all that great computational ability that's within the mind takes them further and further and further away from God into an extreme darkness. And the only thing that's going to have any hope for these people is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is why the gospel always, always, always needs to be preeminent, not only in ours as a church family, but also in your family. Every time you discipline your child, the gospel needs to come out of your mouth. Because you're having to discipline your child, not because you're a bad parent, not because simply your child is a sinner. Yes, your child is a sinner. But because God gave us the gospel. God gave us an opportunity to be able to focus even our youngest little children to say, you know what? You disobeyed daddy. Yes, you did wrong. But there's a solution. You don't have to stay there for the rest of your life like that. There's a solution. Another opportunity to be able to say, Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. He died for you. And it's the same way for us as we're out in the community. When you have opportunity and you develop relationships with people, to be able to share the gospel with them. No, you don't have to preach all 72 points of the gospel. You just share them. Did you know that Jesus loves you? And he died for you? And that the situation that you're going through right now, he wants to go through it with you. Are you willing to just pray and ask him into your life? Or could I just simply pray for you? Not that that necessarily means they're going to accept Christ, but you could pray for them, that they could see and sense God's direction in their life. All right, let me go to the last point. We also see the consequences of God's decision in bringing a flood. First off, we see that the flood is going to destroy all life that is on the earth. Verse 18, complete destruction, complete judgment, and no exception except for those on the ark. Just put this in your mind. You're Noah. You're sitting inside the ark. The rains begin. And we're going to see next week, water begins bursting out of the foundations of the earth. Things are just spewing everywhere. There's millions of people outside the ark. The ark begins to tussle just a little bit because of the flow of the water. Then all of a sudden you hear outside, Noah! Noah, save us! Save us! Open the door! Open the door, please! We believe! Open the door! And you're sitting there listening to the screams of people you know, your own relatives. How would that make you feel about your loving God? How would that make you feel about sitting there, safe and sound? See, those are some difficult questions that many of us even face today. Yet God in his love was always reaching out to these people, saying, just believe, just come to me. Through Noah and through so many others, God had gone to these people time and time again. And God said, no, the door is shut. It remains shut. Judgment is now coming. Judgment is coming in our epoch of history as well. It is coming. Jesus Christ is going to come back, and he's going to judge. And I want to encourage you here this morning, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want to encourage you today to come and talk to us and pray with us. Just answer your questions. I'm not going to twist your arm. But I do have to tell you that if you die without Jesus Christ, you're going to spend forever, all of eternity, separated from a loving God who loves you. Because there does come a time of judgment when God says, enough is enough, judgment falls. And yes, he is a loving God. He is a merciful God. But if you have made a decision to reject him, just as all the millions of people at the time of Noah, you will suffer the consequences for that, just as all these people did. But the assured hope was is that Noah and everything and everyone on the ark was saved. God was reaching out to people, and yet they refused to believe. Just like today, people refused to come to our Lord Jesus. There are people who passed out by our tent yesterday, busy, busy, busy people, on their way to go get this or that and the other. And yet, the entire time I was there, no one said, you know, really, what are you guys all about anyways? What's this stuff about Jesus anyways? I had one guy that I was able to talk to a little bit, and hopefully we can touch base again and talk, but for the most part, people were just busy, busy, busy. Just like Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, people were busy getting married and running around and working and doing, carrying on their life because they're way too busy because they don't have time for Jesus or any of that God stuff. And yet the judgment is going to come. And yet Noah and his family were saved. There's an opportunity for you to be able to enter a wonderful relationship with God and to enjoy all that he has for you. But the decision is yours. The decision is yours whether I will choose the lies of my culture, because there were a lot of lies during the time of Noah. I'm sure with the great minds that they had, they said, oh, no, 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 flood? How can a flood actually take place here? We've lived here for over 1,500 years, and there's no rain? What's rain anyways? We just have a vapor that comes up from the ground and waters all of our planting and so forth, and everything grows, and everything's been this way for so long. And you, Noah, you think you have the answer that God is going to send a flood? Why, how stupid that is. Sound familiar to today? Are you going to believe the lies of our culture, or are you going to believe the assured hope that's only found in Jesus Christ? The decision is yours to make. And I'm going to ask Melina and Ariana Jenks to come up. They're going to close us with a song. And this song deals with, really, some of the same situations that we face, and also what Noah faced, in being willing to take a stand on the ground that even through all the difficulties and all the darkness that surrounds us, that there's a surety, there's hope, and there's light in Jesus Christ. And it's a decision that we all have to make, whether we're going to follow him or if we're going to follow the lies of our culture and be taken away by that. So they're going to sing this for us, and I just want to encourage you as the... need your mic on. To be able to pay attention to the words, to be able to see what God has for us in Jesus Christ. And then I will close in a word of prayer.